Ephesians chapter 3, but we'll be beginning at verse 14. But let's pray. Father, you are the strong help of your people. You are, how many ways do we find you described in Scripture as a strong tower, a place of safety, a rock of our defense, the one in whose shadow of your hand we find ourselves hidden, enfolded, protected, gripped, the one who has granted us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of you, the one who has gone to such lengths, unimaginably so, to rescue the undeserving, rebels, sinners, hateful, arrogant, boastful, prideful, degenerate in our thinking. All of these things were true of us and would be still true of us had you not taken hold by grace, poured forth such mercy. Lord, we still don't fathom the depths of this love, yet we don't see it as richly as we ought. If it were as clear to us as you have sought to make it in your word, we would be so firmly established. And so that is the process we're in, that you are making it clear to us. You are firmly establishing us in your grace, through your word, by your spirit. And so I would ask that you would give hearing ears even now and eyes spiritually wide open to take in these truths, that believers would be strengthened greatly by the things we're about to look into. That any who are not believers as yet would see that also, but would see in Christ what may become theirs by faith. And so grant these things, we ask in Jesus. Amen. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14. For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven on earth derives its name, that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up with all the fullness of God. Now, to Him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to Him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. Poets and songwriters very often speak in hyperbole. That is, they like to overstate their case. And so the poet who tells his beloved that he'd climb the highest mountain and swim the deepest sea for her love, in reality probably wouldn't cross the kitchen floor to put his dishes in the sink. It's human nature. We talk big, but it's often just talk. Nobody really expects us to act on such sentiment. And so we come to a passage like this one, and it's very easy for us to imagine that Paul is maybe doing the same kind of thing. He's painting a grand picture of the love of God in Christ, but we wonder, can we really take this to heart? Are we really meant to see something real here? Something that has power to anchor our souls? Or are these just pretty words? I want you to see this morning that Paul is describing a reality here that ought to be the experience of every Christian. So that no matter what the world throws at you, you are solidly convinced that He does indeed love you like this in Christ. And that He never will let you go. And so, let's look at that. The first thing I want you to see this morning is that this love that is ours in Christ, it is a love that pours forth from the Father's heart. Verse 14 and 15, for this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. This is prayer. Paul is praying. And maybe you remember that Paul had actually begun to move toward this prayer back in chapter 3, verse 1, but he got kind of sidetracked. So that from verse 1 all the way down to verse 13, he's been letting us in on his joy that he gets to share with us Gentiles this amazing gospel that lets us in on these family blessings of God's people. And now with that in mind, he finally does get back to that prayer here in verse 14 to ask God that he would enable us to realize just how deep these blessings go and how solidly they are meant to anchor our souls in Christ. And that's amazing to Paul. You notice he says, I bow my knees before the Father. Now, Jews in Paul's day didn't usually pray on their knees. They usually would pray with their hands lifted toward God, faces upright toward heaven. The only time we read of Jewish people in that day going to their knees was when they were overwhelmed with some great sense of emotion or contrition. Paul here is telling us that he is overwhelmed by these things. Overwhelmed for that matter that we get to call God Father. You understand, we take that for granted, but that simply wasn't done in the Old Testament. Not very often. God was King. God was Judge. He was even Savior, but not Father, and by the way, he is not father in any way in Islam either. It was just too dear a term. It seemed to draw too near to one so holy. And yet, that's exactly the kind of relationship Jesus has brought us into. We are sons, John 1 says. We've been given access to God, whom we now approach as Father in love. What a privilege. And what a father. Paul goes on in verse 15 to say that he is the father, pater in Greek, of from whom every family, patria, takes its name. Now, what is he talking about? It really is an odd statement. There's a play on words here in the Greek that he was sort of depending on. Father, pater, family, patria. This word patria is not the usual word that would be used for family. It, in fact, is a word that actually means a fathered family or a family that derives from the same father. And so the focus here really isn't on the family so much as the focus is on the fatherhood of the one whose family it is. And the idea here is that God is the one who is the ultimate father, that this God is the one from whom fatherhood gets its name. In other words, if you want to know what a father really looks like, don't look at me. Look at him. Don't look at these poor examples that you find in us weak men. Because even the best of us fathers fail. And some so-called fathers tragically have failed horribly. And there are some of you who have a hard time even relating to God as Father because you have experienced from an earthly father something that doesn't look much like God at all. And so this idea of Father for you doesn't resonate with the warmth and the love that you know that it ought to. What this is saying, dear one, what this whole point of this is that you can let the reality of this love from this one who is the real Father overwhelm and begin to rewrite your whole idea of what a father is. There is such healing to come and see that this is the one who is Father. This is the one who loves. This is the one who eternally has been the Father of the Son and eternally has flowed out in love and now flows out in that love toward us who have been privileged to call Him Father. This is the one that we can allow to sweep us off of our feet and into His arms and show us what the real love of a real Father looks like. The love that comes from the heart of a real father. Second, it is a love that takes hold of us in the power of the Holy Spirit. Verse 16. Some, perhaps, are saying in your hearts, I just really can't understand a love like that. I can't comprehend it. That's okay. You see, God knew that you'd have a hard time doing that. And so He's given you some real help here. Notice that getting hold of this love is, in fact, a supernatural thing. That it's something that takes God's Spirit at work in you to begin to really get this down into your heart. And so Paul prays, verse 16, that this Father would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your heart through faith, and you can begin to comprehend this love. I mean, do you see what he's asking for here? He's asking God to give you the very thing that you need. Supernatural strength to comprehend just how deep this Father's love really goes. Several things to see here. One thing that we have to understand is that this means that what we're talking about here is something that is a supernatural revelation. It's an experience. We're not talking here merely of me convincing you intellectually that the Father loves you. We're talking about God Himself revealing that to you, making that clear within your soul. Well, how's He going to do that? Well, notice He says, first of all, this is a strength that comes through the indwelling Holy Spirit. Again, verse 16, that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in the inner man. You understand, if you are a believer, redeemed by Christ, God's Spirit dwells within you. It's basic Christianity. You've got to understand that part. Why does He dwell within you? Well, He dwells within you because you really do need help. Remember, Jesus called Him the Helper, John 14. Paul goes so far in Romans to say He even helps us pray because we don't know how. Jesus said He would help us know the truth. He comes to bring the very presence of God down into our lives. 1 Corinthians 3:16, do you not know that you are a temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? That verse has nothing to do with eating right. You know, you're a temple to God, so what are you putting in it? No. This verse has everything to be with He dwells in you. This is a precious gift. The Holy Spirit of God has come to dwell in your life from conversion, Romans 8:9 makes clear. But listen, He doesn't just sit there. He's not an idle presence in your life. He is an active and a living presence. And one of the things He comes to do from in there is to empower you spiritually to be able to comprehend in a real way this love of God. And where does He do that work? Well, notice it says it is a power that works in the inner man. Again, verse 16, with power through His Spirit in the inner man. Because the Spirit of Christ lives in you, He is working from that inner place in your soul, from within your very self. In other words, He's not outside the Christian trying to get in. He is inside, working from the inside out. He has infused Himself by grace into your very self, into your very life. Friends, if you're in Christ, you have been changed. I mean, do you realize that? It is so very important that you do. This powerful presence of God now dwells in you and is working in you by the Spirit. So as Romans 8:11 says, if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. He's giving life. He's giving grace. He's giving presence. He's giving those things that we need. So you know what that means, Christian? It means that this is not a meager power. that has been let loose in you. That's the third thing. How does the Spirit work within us? Powerfully. Look what Paul says. Again, verse 16. I'm praying that He would grant you according to the riches of His glory to be strengthened with power through His Spirit. The riches of His glory. Now, what are the riches of His glory? Well, God's glory is the display of His majestic power. It's when God rolls up His sleeves and goes to work. How much strength does this God have to work with? Well, any child here ought to know the answer, right? It's an infinite strength. It's an omnipotent power. But notice the words. Well, Paul prays, God would empower us according to the wealth of this glorious strength. Now notice those words, according to. This is huge. Sometimes we read Scripture, we go by so fast we don't see what's being said. You see, it's one thing if God gives you His strength out of the riches of His glory. That means He takes a little bit of the power that He has and gives you just a taste of it. But it is another thing entirely if, as it says here, God gives you strength according to the riches of His glory, in keeping with that which He possesses. To give an example, if a billionaire like Bill Gates comes to you and gives you $100, then he's given you out of his wealth. He's taken just a little speck out of the billions that he has and given you a little bit of it. And that's nice. You would appreciate it, I'm certain, if Bill wanted to give you $100. But if he comes to you and he gives you $100 million, that is a gift according to his wealth, according to his ability to give it. Paul is praying here that God would give you this help according to his ability to give it. According to that which he has to give, in keeping with the magnitude that he possesses. Christian, this is not a meager thing. This is an overwhelmingly capable supply. Christian, this is why you and I should never long be discouraged or fearful that we won't have the resources that we need to face these trials that are coming at us. Because we have been amply supplied through His Spirit in the inner man. I love 2 Peter 1:3. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. If God's all-powerful Spirit dwells in you with God's limitless supply at His disposal, can you lack any good thing you need to face these trials? Can you lack any inner resource if He dwells within you? That's the kind of strength Paul has in mind here. A real inner presence of God's glory dwelling in and empowering you in Christ by the Holy Spirit. Christian, you are so amply supplied. But supplied for what? Specifically here, the Holy Spirit empowers you to be anchored in and overwhelmed by the love of God for you in Christ. See, here's where often the false teachers will take a right turn and say, well, he means houses and lands and all that kind of stuff. What he's talking about here is far more precious than those things. This is the third thing we need to see, that this is a measureless ocean of love that overwhelms us as it takes hold of us in Christ. I mean, drink in these words. Hear them again. Drink in, beginning at verse 17. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge. Let's look at this love. First, notice that it is a love where Christ is making Himself at home in the Christian's heart. Again, verse 17 says, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Now, be careful there because you're going to be tempted to misread that. And the reason you're tempted to misread that is because we evangelicals in this century have made asking Jesus into your heart a term for conversion. This has nothing to do with conversion that he's mentioning here. In fact, the Bible itself never really talks about conversion as inviting Jesus into your heart, and frankly, neither should we. You don't invite Jesus into your heart. You come to Him through the gospel and believe the promise that He is Lord and mighty to save those who repent and trust in Him. Well, so what is this talking about then? Well, this word to dwell means to settle down and make yourself at home somewhere. This isn't someone who's just coming for a visit. This is someone who's coming to live somewhere, to take over somewhere, to be the master of a place. This is Christ coming to reign in your life. This is Jesus coming, not as a guest to spend a little time with you, but coming to really settle down and make Himself at home in you. This is the thing, Christian, that begins to really assure you of His love, that He's come to dwell here. Now, my love for Amy is not seen merely in the fact that we live under the same roof. A lot of people live under the same roof and there's no love at all. My love for Amy is seen, hopefully, in the life that we share together, in the way I treat her as her husband and give myself for her, and in the way that she responds to me with trust, just as we rest in Christ by faith. Marriage, after all, is meant to picture that relationship, right? And so Paul is praying here that grace would be given to you so that Jesus becomes a living, reigning presence in your life. The husband of your soul, if you will. The dearest love of your heart. The one in whom you trust so that His living presence fills you with a daily sense of the sweetness of His love. Which means, second, this is a love that we are meant to experience. Paul continues, verse 17, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge. I mean, do you see that He is talking about an experience of His love. Something that you and I are meant to know in our lives by experience. First of all, this is a love that is an anchor for your soul. It's meant to be an anchor. It's a love that has a purpose. It exists to secure you to Christ. Notice He says, you being rooted and grounded in love. That is, firmly and unshakably convinced of it. Certain that it's true. So that you can say with Paul in Galatians 2:20, He loves me and gave Himself for me. I am His and He is mine. As the lover declares in Song of Solomon. I mean, this is the love that he's talking about. It's both His love for me, which is the beginning place, and it's the response of my heart to Him. I love Him because He first loved me. I mean, Christian, do you understand that your relationship with God can never be a merely intellectual thing? It's not a prayer that you've prayed. It's not a rule that you keep. It is a love that has taken hold of you at the cost of Christ's life. It is an immeasurable reality of love that's gotten into you and ignited within you a deep affection for the one who loves you so. You see, a true knowledge of God is impossible without a deep love for God. and His love for us displayed in Christ, taking hold of us by faith in Christ, ignites within us a responding heart to love Him. See, here's the thing. I can doubt the facts. I can doubt the facts. But I cannot doubt the person who gives Himself to me so richly. But then notice, because I do need help, this is also a love that is shared among the saints. He prays, continuing in verse 18, that you may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth. The love we're talking about here is not a thing that you can experience off in a corner by yourself. Not in its depth, not in its richness, not in its full wealth. Certainly it begins with that inward work we're talking about, that work of the Spirit in the inner man. The Spirit indwells us and brings us a sense of this love, a sense of its reality. But that same Holy Spirit is then very quick to take hold of that love and to push it out into our lives. He moves you to experience His love in its depths and richness in the fellowship of the church. I think this is one of the things we so often miss because we are such individualists in this culture. We think reality stops at the end of my nose. If it comes this far and no further, the only things that really matter are what's taking place here in my own little private circle. But you and I need to see that we were never meant to get everything we need from God off on our own in a corner. In fact, it is impossible for one individual to take in the whole panorama of Christ's love by himself. Which is why when we get depressed and the enemy presses against us, the first thing he wants to do is isolate us. Because he's isolating us from help. You see, I need you to see this love fleshed out in me. I need living hands and running feet to bring this love to me. I need lips and tongues to come speak it to me, to encourage me, and yes, even to correct me. And so God has purposefully set us in this web of relationships called the church because this is one of the ways He cares for us with His love. The Holy Spirit put you in this body to get loved and to teach you how to love. And that's part of His good design for us. This is a love that is meant to be shared. Because, third, it is a love that is simply too vast to be measured. Paul is really struggling here in this 18th verse, trying to find the words to describe this love. And so he prays in verse 18 that you would be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth of this thing. I found it interesting. Some commentators kind of go wild here trying to attach special distinct meanings to each of these terms. As if breadth of God's love is one thing and the length of God's love is another thing and the depth and the height are still other things. That's not Paul's point here. Paul's point here is that this love is so vast, it can't be measured. It's an endless ocean that can't be taken in. We sang that song, oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus, vast, unmeasured, boundless, free, rolling as a mighty ocean in its fullness over me. Underneath me, all around me, is the current of your love leading onward, leading homeward to your glorious rest above. That's why, fourth, I say again, this is a love to be experienced, not just defined. That's his whole point here. There is a time for defining your terms and discussing theology in that fashion. This is not that time. You can define this love all day, but unless you've come to experience it in Christ by the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit in the life of the church, anchoring and securing you to Christ, unless the reality of this love has taken hold of you in a personal way, it's still just words. And Paul isn't interested here in just giving us more words. He's trying to point you to the reality behind these words so that you know God really has entered your heart and really does love you with this love. And so he says in verse 19, and to know this love of Christ which surpasses knowledge. To know it. To know it which surpasses knowledge. What a strange statement. That ever struck you as odd? I want to know this love that is too much to be known. I want to know a love you can't know. What's he talking about? What he means is that this is not something you just take in intellectually. It's not just a fact to be digested and discussed. It is a power that takes hold of you. It is a reality that invades your life in Christ. So that you are enabled to dive into the depths of an ocean that has no bottom. To climb the heights of a mountain where there is no summit. Or dance on these broad plains of grace where there are no borders and no limits. I fell into poetic language on purpose, poor as it was. Because this is what he's talking about. He's describing that which just mere rationale can't quite describe. He is asking the Father that this immeasurably broad, long, high, deep love of God would take hold of you in this way. To fill you and anchor your whole soul in such a reality that no argument can ever talk you out of it. No tragedy can ever shake you free of it. No despair can plunge you beneath it. And no doubt can overwhelm it. Because you are anchored in a God whose love has become so real to you in Christ. That as Paul says in that wonderful passage in Romans, nothing on this earth or in the world beyond this earth can come and beat you out of it. Or beat it out of you. Remember that passage, Romans 8, verse 35? Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? No. Verse 37, but in all these things we overwhelmingly conquer through Him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. That's what we're talking about. And that brings us to this last wonderful thing. This love that takes hold of us in Christ. It is a love that brings us into an experience of the fullness of God. Verse 19, he says, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. Yeah, like I'm going to get all that in this morning. What does that mean? No one can take in all of God in themselves. That's not what he's talking about. He's infinite. We're finite. So you can't get all there is of God down in here somehow. But that's not what Paul means. What Paul means is that we will be filled up with the fullness of God's love, of His mercy, of His kindness, of His marvelous attributes, which He has displayed and revealed Himself to us. As His being. I really was trying to think, how do I understand this? Think of a balloon. You blow air into a balloon, and immediately that balloon is full of air. Even if it's only this big, it's full of air. And yet its capacity to hold air continues to increase so that the more air you give it, the more it becomes capable of holding. I think that's what Paul has in mind here. That God would give, by His grace, an increasing ability to take in His love more and more and more as He keeps giving it. That we would grow spiritually. That as we grow in maturity spiritually, our capacity to take in and enjoy more of Him and more of His love would keep expanding. So that we would gain more of this joy and more of the experience of His glory. That His love, which is sweet, would grow sweeter still. That His holiness, which is beautiful, would become more beautiful still. That His grace, which is all sufficient, would appear to us still more and more satisfying. So that you begin right now to have all of God that you can handle and yet still get more. That your heart, which is satisfied, would be more satisfied in Him with each passing day. Because your capacity to take Him in and experience more of His grace and see more of the brightness of His glory and taste more of the sweetness of His presence would continually expand. Church, that is the Christian's destiny for all eternity. But it's a destiny that begins right now. The moment you are brought into this love of Christ. And so this is my exhortation. Dear one, draw near to Him now. Come and take hold of His love now. Pray for me that I would get a deeper experience of it. I need that. And I'll pray for you that you get a more deep experience. We ought to be praying what Paul prays here for each other. That these things would become overwhelming and life-securing realities for us. Let's hold each other up and ask God to secure us more fully in the depths of this love that Christ has purchased for us. And then if you've never experienced this love, then listen, come to Him for it. Go to Him for it. Come according to the promises of this gospel. Come by faith in Christ. Paul says He dwells in our hearts through faith. So come by faith in these promises that He gives this freely to those who trust in Him. An old song I stumbled across this week in one of Martin Lloyd-Jones commentaries. If you know those, he's always just sprinkling them with these old hymns you've never heard and would love to hear. Listen to these words. Loved with everlasting love, led by grace that love to know. Spirit breathing from above, Thou hast taught me it is so. Oh, this full and perfect peace. Oh, this transport all divine in a love which cannot cease. I am His and He is mine. Father, I'm only beating the air if these are just words that we look at with intellectual admiration. And Father, you know, I'm not saying at all that we ought not to look at them according to their doctrines and truth. That anchors our understanding. But Lord, we can't stop there. We can't stop with a mere mental apprehension of things. These are realities that are meant to take hold of these souls and to strengthen these weak selves. So I pray specifically for your children and abundant, above all, for your struggling children, which takes in most of us in this room, that you would reveal this love, especially to the hurting, that you would rewrite and redefine for us what this love is, what your fatherly care is, that you would grant by your Holy Spirit, according to the overwhelming infinite strength that is your glory, that we would be strengthened with power in the inner man, so that Christ would settle down and make himself at home as a living presence in our lives. And that we, Father, being rooted and grounded, secured in this love, would be able to comprehend with all of the saints that are your redeemed infinite dimensions of such love. And Lord, that we would know this love of Christ experientially, really. We would know it as a husband knows his wife, as parents know and love their children, that we would know this love that is beyond our ability to even describe, and we'd be filled up with the fullness of your presence, securing us and strengthening. And Father, that you would apply this love to the specific hard details of our lives. Lord, don't let us walk out this door and lock these truths into a little compartment we call religion in the back of our brains, and then face the struggles tomorrow and the depression on Tuesday and the attacks of the enemy on Wednesday through Friday, and leave these realities locked in some closet where they're doing us no good. Father, bust down that door and flow these things into the everyday patterns of our lives so that we encourage and strengthen one another and are strengthened by looking to your truth and by sensing the real presence of your Spirit in our lives as comforter, helper, strengthener, and the one who brings Christ near in our time of need. So, Father, I pray specifically that your people would be strongly helped this week, and that you, Holy Spirit, would have our ears opened and our eyes peeled to see your working, to run to the Word, to cry out to a Father, and to know that we have been helped and heard, and that your people would experience this. And then, Father, I pray once again for the ones who are not your people at this time, who have religious experience, but no living experience of the love of God through Christ poured out abundantly upon them. Would you grant faith even now to see Christ's death to pay the full price of sin and His resurrection securing eternal life for those who come to Him by faith? Grant, Lord, that lively faith that lays hold of Christ and is secured in these blessings. In Jesus we pray. Amen.